I'd ask everyone to please kindly stand at this time. And open up your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. And we'll be reading this evening in verses 5 through 13 in chapter 12 of Hebrews. And ye have forgotten the exhortations which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son, despise thou not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth, and every son whom he receiveth. And if ye endure chastising, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then ye are bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, and which gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily, for a few days, chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterwards it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Let us pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you and praise you this night for your word. We thank you and praise you, Lord, to be able to come freely and assemble in your sanctuary this evening, this night, Lord. We thank you for the saints of God assembled here tonight, Lord. We just pray for the edification of souls this evening. If there's a possibility of an unsaved soul here tonight, we pray for salvation for that soul. We just pray, Lord, that you would take me out of the way and fill my temple, your temple, with the Holy Spirit, so you would give me the liberty to preach your word and your word alone this night, Lord. Open the ears and the hearts of your people to receive thy message this night. And I pray and I ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. As you see, this evening's message is entitled Suffering Saints. Suffering Saints. One question that is often asked by both believer and non-believer is, why do the saints of God or the children of God suffer? One factor which adds to the problem of trying to answer this question in a biblical manner is the unbiblical sales pitch to the unsaved crowd that is given by some so-called Christians. This sales pitcher claim says, basically, if you trust Christ as your personal Savior, you will only have joy without sorrow. Every prosperity and healing will be yours. Basically, your life will be problem-free. Don't get me wrong, there is joy, peace, and even sometimes physical healing when you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and during your Christian walk. But there is no money-back guarantee that you will experience these things every waking moment. The scriptures make it pretty clear, I believe, that as Christians, we will have, it says, afflictions, tribulation, and suffer persecution. For example, David wrote in Psalms 34, verse 19, it says, many are the affliction of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. Jesus even told his disciples in John 16, verse 33, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Amen. Further, the Apostle Paul said in 2 Timothy, he tells us in 2 Timothy, chapter 3, verse 12, ye and all that will live godly in Christ shall suffer persecution. You see, God did not promise his children that they will escape pain, disappointment, and sorrow in this life. God did not promise we would miss the storms of life. He only promised that he would get us through the storms of life. Amen. Scripture makes clear not only the fact that saints suffer, but the reason. The scripture tells us the reasons why the saints of God or God's people suffer. Let's search the scriptures together tonight for some of those reasons. The first reason I like to present to you is basically, and it's very hard to take on the ego, is basically our own stupidity, our own willfulness, our own selfishness, our own willful ignorance. Many times we try to blame God for this kind of suffering, but it is our own fault. Let us turn this evening, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 2 in your Bibles. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 20. This is what the Bible says. For what glory is it, if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently, but if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. So what I'm primarily looking at this evening, dear friend, is the beginning, the first sentence in there about when we do something and we suffer because of our own faults. This is what it's talking about, when we suffer for our own faults, for something that we have done. Examples of this would be when the Christian invests God's money in some get-rich-quick scheme. It often amazes me, again, like I mentioned this morning, it seems sometimes some Christians, when they get saved, they throw their brain into neutral and they stop thinking. But when we invest God's money into these get-rich-quick schemes and it doesn't work out, we automatically, a lot of times, blame God. It's your fault. You didn't provide for me. Not thinking that, you know, it's because I didn't allow the Lord to guide and direct me to what to do with his, with the funds that he's given me. Another example may be when an unsaved person goes ahead and marries, or a saved person goes ahead and marries an unsaved person, and then 6 months down the line or a year down the line, for some reason, they get a divorce or it doesn't work out. You know, they may have a tendency to blame God when they knew it said it right in God's word, not to be unequally yoked. How about witnessing in the flesh? I know even for myself that I've tried to witness in the flesh and not in the spirit. And we act sometimes like a jerk, and we try to ram the gospel down the throat of someone, and when it blows up in our face, we blame God. The second reason that I would present to you tonight is why God's children suffer is taking a stand for righteousness. Taking a stand for righteousness. Let me show you that verse, or a couple of verses tonight. We're still in 1 Peter, but let's go over to chapter 3 with me, if you would. In chapter 3, in verses, we'll read two verses, or I'll read two verses. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, and this is what the Bible says. But if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Examples of this would be, is in the workplace. Say, for example, it may never happen, but say your boss came over to you and asked you to do something illegal, and you refused to do it. You might have gotten fired or missed a promotion, or there are some jobs in the business world where maybe you're asked to go out and booze it up with the clients, but you refused to do that. Well, you're not one of the boys or one of the ladies, and you missed that promotion. Another might be, you might be at work. You might be at work, and the conversation, you're people standing around, it sometimes happen, and the conversation of abortion comes up. And you quite frankly tell them, eyeball to eyeball, that it's wrong and it's murder in the eyes of God. Well, some people may respect you. Some people might call yourself righteous and say you're a holy roller and just totally avoid you. But you made a stand for God. You suffered for us because you made a stand for righteousness. In the Bible, we see Moses suffered for taking a stand because in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 24 and 25, we are told, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. So Moses took a stand for righteousness. He could have bathed in the luxury of all that Egypt had to offer. He was loved by Pharaoh. But he knew that this was wrong. And he chose to suffer the affliction with the people of God to enjoy this temporary worldly pleasure, riches, money, women, whatever it may be, and be with the people of God and deliver them out of bondage, the bondage of sin, when God called them. Another case of taking a stand for righteousness within the Bible would be when Jesus, Joseph is a picture of Jesus, but Joseph refused to sleep with Pharaoh's wife. When she came after him and just bared down on him, he refused because he didn't want to offend God. They accused him anyways of doing it. As we know, the story went on, he was cast into jail for something he didn't do. But he took a stand for righteousness, and as we saw, the Lord made it right. The Lord made it right. He became of great prominence in the jail, and he became second in command, except to Pharaoh and all of Egypt. When we suffer from righteousness, when we go, for example, right here, when we go track passing, some of us that are gone, most of the time, you know, we just go up to the door, but sometimes we get a door slammed in our face. It's not very often, but that's we're taking a stand for righteousness and we're suffering because we're being rejected. We're being rejected, and you have to remember, people aren't rejecting us as individuals, but they're rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ. But we're taking a stand for righteousness and suffering for righteousness' sake. A third reason God's children suffer is for sin in their lives. If a child of God commits sin, does he get away with it? Of course not. The answer is no. But God says that he will give us an opportunity to judge sin in our lives, because we're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 31, for if we judge ourselves, we should not be judged. We should not be judged. In other words, when we sin, God gives us an opportunity to confess that sin and make it right with him. If we do that, then God will not judge us. God says, if you won't deal with it yourself, then I will judge with you. In fact, a child of God can commit certain sins for which God will take him home. God will take him home. See, a child of God cannot get by with sin. We saw one very vivid example in the book of Acts in chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira, when they lied about, you know, they sold a possession and they kept a little back for themselves in their little pocket. And they come up to the apostles and they lied to God because they didn't give it all to God. And as we saw, the Lord took them home. I believe it was in Ephesus back then. A lot of us do that today. Some of us do that today when we don't tithe and we don't give of our 10% and we rob God. But he doesn't take us home. But I think back then the church was just starting out and the Lord wanted to make a real good emphasis on that you needed to support your local church. Praise the Lord, we're in the age of grace and the church has been going on for a few years now, because I think there'd be a lot of people taken home on that account. And we can see this in different lives. If someone continued in that sin over and over and over again, and he was a disgrace to God and to other Christians, the Lord could possibly take him home. We see how King David, remember we've been through this because of what we've been going through here at Open Door, but we see how King David committed the sin of adultery with Bathsheba, one, and then he had her husband Uriah slain in battle. See, David tried to cover up. Remember the story, David tried to cover up the sins that he had did until Nathan the prophet came, and we remember the story that he told David about the rich man. The traveler came, and the rich man, instead of taking a lamb from his own flock to feed the traveler, what did he do? He took the only ewe lamb that a poor man had. for this traveler's dinner. And David heard the story, and he self right very indifferent, indignant. He got angry until, this is probably one of the famous lines in the Bible that we'll all remember, until David pointed his bony finger at him and said, "Thou art the man, thou art the man, David." And then his eyes were open, and you see God sent Nathan to uncover David's sin. We see that's why he sent Nathan the prophet to David. David did confess his sin, we see, but did he get away with his sin? No, he suffered for his sin. We saw he suffered this way. God killed the baby from the relationship, number one, with Bathsheba. The baby died. David's son and daughter, Amnon and Tamar, committed incest. That's number two. David's son, Absalom, killed Amnon for having an incestuous relationship with his sister, Tamar. And the fourth thing was, Absalom tried to overthrow his own father, David, on the throne and was killed in battle. So there are consequences to sin, and your sins will find you out, as we find in that account. Okay, let's go on. A fourth reason for why the saints of God, why we're suffering saints, is for the past sins in our life that we have committed, even before we were saved. We have gone over that. We've confessed them. We get saved. He forgives those sins, but there are consequences to our past sin, and let me get into that. When a person comes to Christ, like I said, and accepts him as their Savior, all their sins are forgiven and they will never come before him for judgment, which will affect their salvation. But you will suffer for your past sins because Paul tells us in Galatians 6:7, probably everybody knows this verse, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that he will also reap." Do you remember before Paul got saved, Paul the Apostle, he was known at that time as Saul of Tarsus. He hated and persecuted Christians, did he not? We are told that he was at the stoning of Stephen and consented unto his death. Okay. Later on his first missionary journey, Paul, if you remembered, was in Lystra one day, and he was dragged outside the city for preaching Jesus, trying to lead people to the Lord, and they stoned him and left him for dead. So we see that Paul reaped what he sowed. He persecuted and stoned Christians, and here he is. He's now on the other side of the fence. And here are they stoning him for the same reason that he stoned them. We also see alcoholics and drug addicts get saved and give up the bottle and the needles. And you know, like I mentioned this morning, I gave up cigarette smoking or whatever it may be. But see, these sins, you're forgiven, but these sins still leave a mark on your body. The alcohol, may it be cirrhosis of the liver. You know, maybe we know that alcohol kills brain cells. You know, you might literally talk to someone that's been on alcohol for many years, and they talk like they're punch drunk and they can't really focus in. That's all a result. They're saved, praise the Lord, and they're going to heaven, but their past sin has left a mark on their body. Just like me, I know that I smoked for 20 years, praise the Lord, I'm off of them, but I can tell in my lungs have probably been damaged to some point. I don't have the, although you never know it, I do blow a lot of hot air, I probably don't have the maximum lung capacity that I could have if I had never smoked before, praise God. So we got to remember, that's why one of the reasons we suffer from our past sins in our life. We're forgiven, but they do leave their mark on our body. They do leave our mark on our body. The fifth reason God's children suffer seems to be some lofty purpose of God that he doesn't tell us sometime, you know? An example of this would be, if you think about Job, remember the account of Job, Satan had an accusation against Job and God. It was basically, Satan said to God, "Job is only serving you, God, for what he can get out of you. If you stop protecting him, take the hedge away, I'll go in there and taunt and just make him suffer big time, and he'll curse you and he'll turn away from you." But we saw what happened. We saw Job lost everything. He lost family. He lost all his material wealth. And he also lost his health. But as Job suffered for God, he demonstrated that his love was not being bought. His love was not being bought. That Job didn't love God for what he could get out of him. His love was really genuine for the Lord. We remember that. So we can't, maybe that's why. That's something we can't explain, the suffering of Job. But maybe it's for that reason. But it's for some lofty or higher purpose that we just don't understand. We can't explain. We can't put our finger on like some of the other ones we've been covering tonight. Let's look at the Apostle Paul for the moment. While he suffered for his past sins in his life, we covered that. He also suffered immeasurably in his life as a missionary. Let's just look at that. Let's turn over to 2 Corinthians this evening. 2 Corinthians, if you would. Chapter 11. Okay. Chapter 11, verses 23 and 28, to just show you the suffering that he went through. It says, "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more in labor, more abundant in stripes, above measures, in prison more frequent, in death oft. Of the Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thence was I beaten with rods, once I was stoned. Thence I suffered shipwreck. A night and day have I been in the deep. In journeys, often in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, and watching often, and hunger, thirst, and fasting often, in cold and nakedness, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of the church." So all of those things above, and then in 28, besides those things that normally happen every day. I mean, we remember the old show, The Perils of Pauline. It should have been The Perils of Paul. That's what they should have named that show. So this guy, Paul, really suffered. I mean, we cannot hold a candle to him. Maybe he had, Paul, this is, again, we're looking at a lofty purpose of why the saints of God suffer. Maybe he had Paul go through all that suffering. So none of us can say, so nobody could ever say, you know, I'm the one that suffered the most. Because if you look at Paul, I don't think any of us have suffered even maybe a tenth of what he went through or a hundredth of what he went through. He really is a stand and a witness for God through his suffering. We can all learn from Paul because he was really a suffering saint. The sixth reason Christians suffer is for their faith in a heroic manner. Let's turn over to chapter 11 of Hebrews, that great roll call of heroes, that faith chapter, and let's just look at there and I'll show you what I'm talking about. In Hebrews chapter 11, I'll read verses 33 to 38 in Hebrews chapter 11. This is what the Bible says. "Who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to fight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in the deserts, in the mountains, and in dens and caves of the earth." In verses 33 to 35, we see this group of people that it talks about escape the edge of the sword by faith. And then we see in the middle of 35 down to verse 38, a group of people that were slain by the sword for faith, but both acted out in faith. One group actually died for the faith. They suffered to the ultimate, but they suffered for a better resurrection because they'll be resurrected someday. Folks, we are very fortunate in America today that we can freely assemble and worship God in this building and all over America. But in other foreign countries, and I look at the foreign missionaries up on our board, there are some foreign countries there that, praise the Lord, as far as we know at this moment, all of our missionaries are safe and healthy. But there are some countries where they're risking and giving their lives for Christ, for Jesus Christ. There are people dying for Jesus Christ today. Let's remember that. The seventh and last reason we will look at tonight why God's children suffer is for discipline. Discipline. Let's turn to Hebrews. We're in Hebrews chapter 12, and let's look at verse 6. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth, and every son whom he receiveth. The Lord is doing some... See, when we talk about discipline, we're not talking about punishment here. What we're talking about is child training. The Lord is doing some... Just like we train up a child, the Lord is training us. We're his children. It's not to be looked upon as punishment. Because right now, he's not a judge. He's our father. He's our father. A judge punishes, remember, but a father chastens. God deals that way with his children. But when he chastises or trains, he's doing it in love. We have to remember that. He is doing it in love. However, this does not mean his chastisement is not severe and it doesn't hurt. Because it does. It does. You know, it's the old thing, this is going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you, you know. But it does hurt. It does hurt, you know. It really does. But he's doing it. He's training us. He's refining us. There are several benefits that we get from the Lord's chastisement. Let's turn, while we're in Hebrews again, to verse 7, chapter 12, verse 7. If ye endure chastising, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? One of the benefits that we get from the chastisement that the Lord gives us is patience. Patience. That's not the thing when you're 10 minutes late for work and the traffic is backed up and you're just turning red and, you know, like, I wish I could just plow through these cars and go up that way. That's not patience. That's not patience at all. What we're talking about, patience means to be able to endure. To be able to endure suffering. Therefore, God's disciplines in us that he may teach us to endure the trials and sickness and the tribulation and the things that we have to go through while we're on this earth. Patience is something which comes through suffering. Remember in Romans, Paul says in Romans 5:3, that tribulation works patience in the life of the believer. He says, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. So that's one benefit. Patience is one benefit of the discipline that the Lord gives us, the chastisement. Another benefit of the Lord's chastisement is assurance. Let's go back to chapter 12, verse 8. It says, chapter 12 of Hebrew, verse 8, But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then ye are bastards and not sons. This verse tells us if God does not discipline you, if he doesn't care about you out there, then you're not actually his child. God disciplines his children, everyone he receives. Everyone whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord, everyone that calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Because it says in John chapter 1, verse 12, but as many as receive him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. This is who we're talking about, God's children. A proof that you are a child of God is the fact that he disciplines you. Suffering is not always an evidence that you are in disfavor with God, remember. It is not always an evidence that you are out of his will or that you've done something wrong. Rather, it is proof positive that you are his child. He is trying to teach you something. He is trying to show you something. He's trying to show you folks that you're his child. I want a personal illustration of my own life, and I've used it before. We remember the 5th of July last year, some person set our shed on fire behind ourselves, behind the house that night. You know, I thought I was the Lord. What are you doing to me? Now I realize that it wasn't any sin in my life. I don't know if it was chastisement, but he was just trying to show us something. Maybe to have a stronger faith in him. I have a stronger trust in him. So we have to be careful. We have to really fine-tune. And the only way you can know that is if you have peace about it. If you've sinned, we know that. We know when we're wrong with the Lord. We know that when we're wrong with the Lord. We know when we're wrong with the Lord. We don't have peace. Another benefit of God's discipline is for our profit. Our profit. Oh, everybody's eyes will look out. Oh, we're going to get money out of this. Okay. No, it's not true. But let's go over to Hebrews chapter 12. We've been in there 9 and 10. It says in 9, furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Should we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. But he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. See, the profit is not material profit. No, okay. But it's better than that, folks. It's better. The profit is spiritual profit. The spiritual profit is partakers of his holiness. See, we have a lot of activities in our churches, a lot of activity and movement in our churches today around America. But we should instead have a desire to live a holy life for God. Because he wants a holy life. He wants us each as individuals to live a holy life. The final benefit from God's discipline is productivity. Productivity. We'll go back to chapter 12 and we'll finish it out. We'll read verses 12 to 13 to see what he means by that. Hebrews 12, verses 12 and 13, it says, the Bible says, wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. See, God wants each and every one of us to grow up spiritually and not be babes in Christ for the rest of our lives. He wants us to make us men and women of conviction, of conviction. He wants to give us the stamina and the strength that we need. Some parents may ask, how may I teach my children to live the Christian life and get them to attend church? Well, the answer is very simple. You have to set the example. See, what's desperately needed in this country is for the lives of believers today, is in the lives of the believers today to have courage and conviction, to not go around the subject, to go eyeball to eyeball and say, this is how it is. You need to be in church. You set the example. It's a very simple answer. But we need courage and conviction to be able to give the answer that God would have us to give to folks. Let us look for a moment. Let us look for a moment tonight. What is your reaction to chastening of the Lord? How do you respond to it? This is very important. This is another point. It's very important. There are several ways that you can react. You can first despise it. That's what the Bible says if we looked at Hebrews 12:5 in our passage tonight. It says, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord. How can you despise it? You can despise it by just totally ignoring it. You know, the Lord's tapping you on the collar. Hey, buddy. Hey, buddy. And you just, you know, you're going, hey, buddy. And you just keep ignoring him. You're despising it. God is trying to get a message to you. He's trying to get through to you. He's trying to tell you something. We can just ignore it. That's how we despise his chastening. And in the long run, we're going to go through more suffering, more afflictions, more tribulations. But because we didn't go, here I am, and see what he wants. You know, go right to it. You know, don't despise it. Find out what he wants right away. Another way you can react to God's discipline is become a crybaby. You can say, oh, why did God let this happen to me? It says in Hebrews 12:5 again, the word of God tells us, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. That suffering, that problems, or whatever it is that has come to you, remember, it's a challenge. God intends it for it to be that way. It's a challenge. It's a challenge. And then there are others who you'll see, you know, that become very super pious saints. Well, you know, my cross, and I got to bear it, you know, and they just, you know, walk around like John Wayne. You know, I'm going to, but really all the time, it's phony baloney. They have an inner rebellion. They're really going through a difficult time, but they're giving you that facade, you know, like, hey, I can, it's my cross, and I'm going to bear it, and I know the Lord's going to get me through it, and the whole thing, and then they're probably going home and crying and sobbing for 5 or 6 hours. My dear friend, this is not what God wants you to do. Listen to what he says. Turn to Hebrews 12:11. He says, 12:11. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterwards it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. You see, no suffering at the time, and we can all attest to this, seems to be pleasant, does it? I don't know about you, but sometimes I want to, and I actually do, scream from the top of my voice, you know. It's like he's got you in your hand in a grip like this, you know. Hey, I've had enough, Lord. Ease up, you know. We know that when we suffer, it's not joyous, but remember, it's just for a brief moment. It's just for a brief moment. There's a fourth way we can react to suffering. We are told that we can endure chastening. We can endure it, as it says in 12:7. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? The thing that is important here is that we are to endure chastening. Let me be personal at this point. I'll probably share this testimony with everybody in the auditorium of the sanctuary tonight. But I had, 3 or 4 years ago, I had had a history up to about 3 or 4 years ago of anxiety and panic attacks. And really, instead of turning to the Lord for my solutions, I went to the world. I went to the world. And of course, the worldly solution was to give me a medication that would deal with the anxiety of panic attacks. See, I wasn't willing to endure. And what happened, and I'll make a long story short here tonight, is the Lord God got me to a place in time. I was saved at the time, but I hadn't really been going anywhere. I was sort of just standing there and not serving the Lord like I should be. But I got to a point one night when I was home, or one day, and I really felt, because I had found out that I had become addicted to this drug, and I had to get off it, and I had to wean myself slowly off the medication. And while I was doing that, from each pill to each pill, it was like the end was in sight. I just couldn't take it. I was losing my mind. But I tell you, one day, one afternoon, me and the Lord Jesus Christ got very close, because I was there at my wit's end, and I really felt that I wasn't going to make it, that I wasn't going to be in this world, that I was losing my mind. And I remember I was alone, and I laid down on that couch, and I cried upon the name of the Lord. I cried out, Jesus, Jesus, if you can hear me, give me your peace. And within 5 seconds, I was beside the still waters that he talks about in Psalms 23.
Amen. Amen.
He had showed me that I have to endure. I had to endure some suffering so he could refine me. And I praise the Lord for that suffering. In conclusion, my friends, in conclusions tonight, my friends, let me ask you, how do you respond when suffering comes? There are no accidents in Christian life, remember. Even when you have an accident, it is not accidental. He has put you at that particular place and time. He has given you that suffering or something to endure, that tribulation. It didn't happen by chance. Just remember that. It didn't happen by chance. Do you take inventory of your life when trouble comes? Do you ever evaluate your sufferings? Do you turn your stumbling blocks into stepping stones? Why did God let this happen to me? Is a good question. Is there a better answer to this? Is there a good answer to this? Yes, there is. There is a goal. Remember, there is a goal to be obtained, a race to be won, and a battle to be fought. And there is a benefit here and now. Because Job discovered this truth. The Bible tells us in Job 23:10, "But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." The Apostle Paul also discovered this truth when he said in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 through 8, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." Whether now or later, there is always a reward for his faithful children, for God's faithful children. Someday God will wipe away all our tears. He will hear all our broken hearts, and he will reveal to us the reasons for those puzzling experiences that we've had down here on this earth. I'm going to close with this tonight. Do you remember when the children of Israel were wandering through the wilderness? Their first bitter experience in that wilderness is when they ran out of water and they came to Marah. And when they went down to drink of the water, it was very bitter. But God directed Moses to take a certain tree and put it in the water, and it made it sweet. You see, this literally was a bitter experience for the children of Israel. Friend, what you and I need to do is to bring Jesus Christ and his death on the cross, which is often referred to as a tree. Take Jesus Christ and the tree, his cross, and take it and put it into the bitter experiences in our life here to make them sweet. This is the only thing in the world that we can make the experiences of suffering down here sweet, is Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. Remember, we are to run with patience the race that is before us. And we do this, as the Bible says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. We're going to have a song of invitation in just a moment. I see everyone here tonight, and I believe you're all saved. But if you're a suffering Christian with something in your life, do you need to maybe pray for endurance, pay for patience in your life? What's your attitude about suffering? Are you having a crybaby attitude? There's nothing wrong with being concerned and being a little bit, not worrying, but being concerned about situations. But there's a way to dealing with that suffering. You can get it right. You can ask God for his answers, for his solutions. Maybe he's trying to get your attention here tonight. You'll have an opportunity, as I ask Brother Scott Hassett to come forward for a time of invitation.